We will get started picking up where we left off last week. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we do have your word, Lord, and we thank you that you have revealed to us, Lord, through the prophets of old and through the prophets in the New Testament and the apostles, you revealed to us your plan, your program for all of history as we know it on this earth. And Lord, we thank you that we're not left without answers, that it's not something that we speculate about or guess at or have some blind faith in, but your word has revealed your truth to us. Lord, we know that even Jesus having been transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter declared that because of what he saw there as an eyewitness, that we have this more sure word of prophecy, and so that it'll be made complete. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray as we continue to study these future things, Lord, that it would really help us keep our hearts and our minds turned heavenward, Lord, that we would really have that heavenly mindset as your people, Lord. I know it's so easy to get drawn down into earthly thinking, into fleshly endeavors, and all those kinds of things that take us, just captivate our minds and our hearts, Lord. And we really want our minds and hearts set on you, Lord. So I just pray you just continue to do that work in us and through us by your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're moving on. We last week looked at the judgment of living Israel as they've come through the tribulation. So there is that living group that have come through the tribulation, and we saw that there was that division made there. We saw it really first in those parables of the two in the field, and then the one being taken, one being left. So we saw that there would be one taken into judgment and one left on the earth to inhabit the millennial kingdom. Then we saw in the parable of the ten virgins another picture of believing and unbelieving Israel, those that were prepared, that had come by faith to Christ in the millennium or in the tribulation. There was a division there. And then we didn't get too deeply into, I think we just read, or maybe we didn't read the part about the talents and those given talents by the Lord and what they did with those talents. And again, that showed a division. There were those that were entering into his presence, and there were the one that was cast into outer darkness. And so those all relate to Israel. And oftentimes too, and that's a little sideline note, I don't know if I brought this up before, but when you see the term cast into outer darkness or weeping and gnashing of teeth, if you follow those references through the scriptures, primarily the New Testament and the Gospels, it's very interesting because those almost always relate to Israel. So it's just kind of interesting. Not that Gentiles aren't also going to end up in that place of going to the great white throne, but it's just interesting how that relates to Israel. So, as you know, God has all those little things, and there's all those little deals where certain things relate to Israel and the program with Israel, and certain things relate to the Gentiles and the program with the Gentiles, and certain things relate to the church and his program with the church. So those are all little just things that help us rightly divide the word of truth. And when we think of that rightly dividing the word of truth, it does have some to do with understanding God's programs with different people groups and that kind of thing, and different ages in which he's working in certain ways with those people groups. So anyway, that's just a little sideline. But what we're going to do today is we're going to move on to the judgment of the nations or the Gentiles. Okay, and so you can stick your finger in Joel chapter 3, if you can go to there, and then you can go to Matthew 25. And remember, this all has started because there where we're at in Revelation chapter 20, we saw that thrones and had been set up and judgment was to come. And so we're at that place there in Revelation 20 where we're seeing that God is judging different people groups. And chronologically, where are we at? We're after the second advent. Christ has come to the earth. He's on the earth, and now these judgments are happening. And if Rhonda's correct, we're in those 75 days, right? After, and I think she is, that Daniel chapter 12, we're in that 75-day period after Christ has come to the earth, and he's judging the nations. And we're going to see today, again, and I think we mentioned this last week and maybe mentioned this in midweek Bible study too, it's going to take some time to get these judgments done because God is going to draw the nations to Israel. Everyone's going to pass before him there in Israel. That's a pretty profound thing. Now, obviously, as we saw during the tribulation, a huge part of the earth's population no longer exists at this point. Lots of, you know, basically two-thirds of the world have been taken out in the midst of the tribulation. But still, that's a bunch of people that got to end up there in Jerusalem. So anyway, Matthew 25, and let's see, we'll pick up there in verse 31. And I want you to go to Joel. I said Joel 3, right? Did I tell you Joel 3? Okay. Let's start with Joel 3. I just want to read that verse real quickly, and then we'll go back to Matthew 25 and read the whole text. But Joel kind of sets the stage for it. We remember that all of these things have been prophesied aforetime. Okay, so they've all been spoken about by the Old Testament prophets and then reiterated through the apostles and the New Testament prophets. So it says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine, and they may drink." So we have a picture here in Joel where Joel's talking about, by the Lord, this judgment that's going to take place. Now, notice a few details. This is for, behold, in those days and at that time. In those days and that time, in the context here, is following the second advent of Christ. Okay, so in those days and that time, he's going to bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So that's what we looked at last week. We saw the captives of Judah and Jerusalem being brought back and brought back into the land and being judged. Okay, and some would go on in and be going into the millennial kingdom. Others were being taken away into judgment. Then he says, at that time when Jerusalem is being judged, and he says, I will also gather all nations. All right, so all the Gentile nations on the earth at that time that have come through the tribulation, these are living people that have made it through the tribulation, they're going to be what? Brought down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he says, I'll enter into judgment with them there. And what's the purpose and why is he entering into judgment with them? One of the reasons there is on account of whose people? My people, Israel. Okay, my heritage. So this judgment that we see with the Gentiles has a great deal to do with what they did with his heritage, Israel, that remnant that was saved during the tribulation. And that's what we're going to see in Matthew 25, how they treated them. Okay, now, when we get into that, we'll look at that because we go, oh, well, they're judged based on their works. And that's how they enter into the millennium. And we have to say, no, that's never the case. No one ever enters into eternity based on their works, but based on faith. But their works are revealing that they had faith in that day. Because somebody who doesn't have faith is not going to treat God's heritage with any kind of concern. The rest of the world is going to be trying to kill them, but there's that group of people, there's a remnant of Gentiles out of the nations that actually care for God's people during that time. And it's evidence that they've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did they believe? What do we remember from Matthew 24:14? If you've got your finger in Matthew 24 again, or 25, go to 24:14. What do we remember is going to happen? During the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be what? Preached in all the world, a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Who's preaching it? Do you remember who was preaching it? Okay, the 144,000, okay? So 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Those were that special group that are set aside as evangelists. Not exclusively them, but primarily they'll be the group that's going to be going throughout the world preaching the gospel to the nations, okay? So there's going to be quite an evangelistic tour going on during that time. There's also, remember, the two witnesses. And then certainly people, Jews that are getting saved during that time are going to be witnessing for Christ also. So there's this whole evangelistic movement going to the nations and a multitude. Remember in chapter 7 of Revelation, remember there was that multitude that came out of the great tribulation. And apparently they came out of the great tribulation from the preaching of the kingdom of God there. And so part of the preaching of the kingdom of God we know is what? Christ has already died. I think what they're really going to be saying a lot is the Jews during that time are that the one that we crucified. Remember when Peter gave his evangelistic sermon in the book of Acts there? And he says, this one you crucified. I think the Jews are going to be saying, the one we crucified, he was the Lord. We see that now. We understand that now. And faith in him will save you. Okay. And the kingdom of God is at hand. He's about to come on the scene and he's about to establish his kingdom. And so if you'll place your faith in him and believe in him, you'll be saved and you'll enter into the blessing of the Lord. So that's going to be, you know, that's my take on what the evangelistic message will be. It might be a little different than that. But, you know, it's going to include what? The kingdom of God, the preaching of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's really by receiving the truth that Christ has shed his blood for our sin, that they're going to come to faith. They're going to come to faith in him as that Messiah, and they're going to get to enter into the joy of the Lord, as we're going to see here in Matthew 25. So let's read the text in Matthew 25 now about this judgment that is going to take place for the nations. All right, and we'll get into that in a second. There's a lot in this anyway. So let's read the text here. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory... So when's he coming in his glory? So again, just chronologically, where are we at? Second coming of Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, 31. Just guess. Just find it. Yeah, go find the covenant. Just guess. Come on. I am. Okay. Sorry. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so he comes in his glory in his second coming, right? He's coming on the clouds with great glory, okay? Not great glory, but great glory. That's an old Calvary joke, sorry. Says, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. What did we just read in Joel? They're all going to be brought down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, we're going to have to figure out where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is here in a little bit. That's an interesting deal. Who knows? But I have an idea. It says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That's why this is called the judgment of the nations and the sheep and goat judgment. So the one will go to one side, one will go to the other. And notice he says all the nations will be gathered before him. Now I guess we'll come back to that. Remind me, we'll come back to that. Okay. Let's just finish reading the text. Says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pretty awesome thing to hear, huh? Okay, pretty awesome thing to hear. And now he says, for when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So definite division here between the sheep and the goats, a judgment, one going to everlasting punishment, one going to everlasting life. Okay, and we see that Jesus is looking at what they've done. Okay, that's part of the basis of what's taking place in the decision making. What have they done? But again, salvation is not based on works ever in the Bible anywhere, is it? Okay, if it was, then the shedding of Christ's blood is what? It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. If any person at any time throughout history could ever work their way into heaven, and it was by their good works that they got into heaven, then the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, was completely unnecessary. It would have been foolish for him to do that. So it can't be based on works. But again, we see that God's looking at what they've done, and he's saying, you know, here's the situation I see, and one's going to go into judgment, one into everlasting life. But it's based on their faith, and we'll see that here in a few minutes. But notice he's saying, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren. I think that's interesting, because it sounds like he's standing there with them. And he's saying, what you've done to these, right here. So looking there, and I believe in my mind that the 144,000 are going to be standing there, right there with him. Okay? And there's some indications of that in other places. But anyway, let's go kind of back to the beginning of the text and let's work through this again. So at his second coming, again, this is after his second coming, Israel has been brought before him. They've passed under his rod of judgment. And now the nations are gathered before him. And we saw there in Joel that the nations are gathered to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay? So would anybody know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is? Well, there's lots of ideas on where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is, but there is a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat today, but probably only called the Valley of Jehoshaphat because of later historians reading Joel's prophecy and deciding that this place would be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I don't believe personally the Valley of Jehoshaphat exists today. Okay? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. And let's look at verse 4. And I think that there's maybe an indication there of where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is or is going to be. Let's just start in the beginning of Zechariah 14 again. It says, behold, the day is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so again, we're talking about in Christ's second coming there. It says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights the day of battle. So we've already looked at that situation where the last battle of Armageddon is being fought, where all the nations come against him. So we have that. And then it says, and in that day, okay, so as soon as that battle is over, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, okay, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Israel. Yes, you shall flee, and you fled as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. So I personally believe the Valley of Jehoshaphat is yet future, and it's formed when Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's this huge valley that's made there from this earthquake, as he says, my people flee through that. That'll be the Valley of Decision, and they'll pass through the judgment there. Some will go into everlasting life. Some will go into everlasting punishment and contempt. And so that'll be the place that that takes place. So I may be totally wrong, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Okay. We do know from the scripture a valley is going to be made there. It says his people are going to flee through that. I believe personally that's where the Valley Decision is, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat will be in that day. And that's where this judgment will take place. So we have there in verse 32, again, back in Matthew 25, we have all nations being gathered before him. He's going to separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from a goat. Okay, and so he's giving this visual picture of separating sheep from goats. And sheep and goats are two different animals, aren't they? Okay, and so he's relating these to the righteous and the unrighteous. The sheep being related to the righteous, the goats being related to the unrighteous. And Jesus often spoke with very vivid language that the people could understand and see. So there's a vivid picture for him. And so there's this separation, this judgment that goes on. Notice it says all nations. So the nations. The word there is ethnos. Okay? And the word is relating to Gentile peoples. Okay, that's what we would get from that. Whenever the nations are referred to in the scriptures, using that term, it's talking about Gentiles. And we're talking not about a judgment of nations as such, but peoples within nations. Because here's the thing, if we try to make, and some commentators try and make this out as some kind of national deal where some nations are saved and some nations are set aside, and you know, there's going to be sheep nations and goat nations. Well, that would mean that a whole nation, an entire nation, would have to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for a nation to be saved. And we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Okay, that's just something that doesn't happen in Scripture, except for that remnant of Israel does come, as it says there in Romans, all of Israel saved, which we know is only a third of the nation that's saved, because there's a whole bunch of unbelieving Jews too. But we don't see nations as such saved like that. So it's not that nations are being saved, but it's the idea that there's individuals from every nation on the earth at that time that are going to be saved. Now, you know, will there be a United States still in existence during the tribulation? And so there's going to be Gentiles out of the United States saved, possibly. Is there going to be Gentiles out of Iran saved? Is there going to be Gentiles out of Push and Kut and Lud and all those places of the Old Testament, which are all Middle Eastern countries? Are there going to be people out of them saved? Yeah, there's going to be a mass revival, probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen during the tribulation. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So there's going to be mass salvation that goes on. And so we have these people from every nation coming. And praise the Lord that there's people today that are willing to go out into other nations and preach the gospel. But just so we know, the preaching we're doing during this day isn't that preaching that ushers in the Lord's second coming. It's the preaching that goes on during the tribulation that ushers in his second coming. But praise God, there's people willing to go out right now and preach the gospel around the world and see people come to Christ, because what a blessing to come to Christ now rather than try and come to Christ during the tribulation. What a horrid time that's going to be, trying to come to Christ during the tribulation, and you know your life is going to be under threat nonstop. Okay, and the fact that there's even living people that make it through, that's amazing in itself. Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would have survived. Okay? And so the idea of him being shortened is it's a very short period. Anyway, let's go on here. So he says in verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Okay? Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When was the kingdom prepared? Okay, this kingdom idea and the plan of God to establish his kingdom on this earth started before what? The foundation of the earth were ever laid. God had a plan to establish his kingdom, and everything's been working towards that ever since. Starting in the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the first aspect of that theocratic kingdom. What's happened to that theocratic kingdom throughout history? Thwarted and thwarted and thwarted and thwarted and thwarted. Okay? Did God know that? Yes, he knew that was going to happen. Because in all that, men are involved in that kingdom, aren't they? And so men continue to fail within that, and the enemy comes against that. But ultimately, because God is faithful to himself and faithful to his word, he'll establish that theocratic kingdom, okay? And it'll be a reign of righteousness, and he'll rule. So he says, come now, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so they're going to inherit. What an inheritance that is. So they get to enter into the millennial kingdom. They're subjects of the king. Who's the king during that day? Jesus. Okay, Jesus will be ruling from the throne of David. Okay, he may have a vice regent sitting on the earthly throne, but he'll be ruling through that throne of David here on the earth. What a glorious time that's coming. And so these people, the sheep that are on the right hand, they're blessed. They get to come in. Now he says, and this is where he is looking, and he gives us an indication of how he's looking at these people and what they've done during the tribulation. And what they've done shows that they're people of faith. He goes on, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and so on. And he carries that down. And they say, when did we do that? And what's he say? When you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And so he's looking at what they've done as evidence that they're righteous. So notice he says, ye who are righteous, come enter the blessing of my Father. Ye who are righteous, how does someone become righteous? By faith in God's grace and that alone. So the idea is they are a righteous group of people, and now they're beginning to walk in the righteous acts of saints of that age. And what are the righteous acts they're doing? They're taking care of Israel, his heritage, during that time, who are going out and preaching. Let's go over to Isaiah 66 real quickly. And I got to remember the verses here. Let me look it up here real quick. In Isaiah 66, I have to remember what verses we're going to look at here. Verses 19 and 20. Let's start in verse 18. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and to Pul and to Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan. Okay, and these are all Old Testament names of Middle Eastern countries. Okay. And he says, into the coastlands afar off. What are the coastlands afar off? We'd be part of the coastlands afar off, okay? Who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations on horses and in chariots and in litters on mules. This is going to be quite a caravan getting all the nations to the Valley of Decision, huh? They might come on airplanes too, I don't know. There may not be any airplanes by that time. You know, I always wondered about that. Like, how bad is it going to get during the tribulation? And will it literally be this mode of transportation? You know, I mean, who knows? Very well could be. Anyway, so litters of mules and camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in the clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make and remain, so on. I just need to read 21, so you can read the rest on your own. So what's going on there? He's saying that the nations are going to be brought into the Valley of Decision by who? Well, they're brought there by the preaching of the 144,000. And so those that are being brought in there for judgment, it's all been based on Israel bringing this sacrifice that's come from hearing the preaching of the kingdom of God during that day. And so they're brought there again to the Valley of Decision. He's saying from all these different nations, because you'll bring your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations. That's pretty cool, huh? So the nations then and their treatment of those who are ministering to them is what Jesus is looking at here. Okay? And again, it sounds like a judgment of works, but he's looking at judging them based on what they did to the least of his brethren shows that there are people who were of faith. Because during that day, what are they doing? They're caring for the 144,000. It's very similar to what happened during World War II. Okay, when the Jews came under the persecutions of the Nazis, there were Christian people that housed and protected Jews. What's the really famous lady? Corrie Ten Boom. Is that the one that her house was there in? No, it wasn't.
Well, she did live in Amsterdam.
Yeah.
That was Anne Frank.
That's another story. That's part of that whole thing too. But yeah, so there's these different stories of people that were hid out, Jews that were hid out by Christians and such during that time and taken care of. And so we know that there's going to be Gentiles exercising true faith in the Lord, and they're going to be ministering to the least of his brethren. And that's what this whole text is talking about. And we've talked about that before. You know, a lot of times we hear that in a general teaching of, you know, what we do the least of Christ's brethren, we've done unto him. And, you know, that we could say that's very true. If we're ministering to each other, are we ministering to Christ? Yeah, that's very, very true. So we can look at that in a general sense, and we should be those people ministering one to another. If we're not ministering one to another, would that be evidence that we don't have faith? Not necessarily. It might be just that we're really hard-hearted. Okay, you know, we might just not be being concerned about one another, and that's what so much of the epistles are about. You know, when you read the epistles, there's a couple of things really come to my mind when I read the epistles. One is just our position in Christ, and almost all the epistles give you what your position in Christ is first, and then there's instruction after that. And one of the main instructions you see throughout the epistles is be on guard, be aware of all this garbage, this false stuff. That's one of the major things you see in the epistles. And then another major thing you see in the epistles is loving one another. Don't have strife. Don't backbite. Take care of each other. Love one another. Why is that? Because when we show our love one for another, what are we showing? We're showing that we're followers of Christ. It's pretty hard to say that I love God if I'm not willing to minister to my brother. Or if I say I love my brother, you know, and don't give him the things he needs, then I'm deceiving myself. I'm not really abiding in the truth. That doesn't mean I'm not a Christian, by the way. Okay? And, you know, I have a feeling, too, that there might be some people, even in this time, that come to faith in the Lord, and they'll be kind of hiding out. Okay, they're not going to be producing as many talents as another. You know, who knows? I don't know what that'll be. But, you know, we know that even today there are people who are closet Christians. Okay? But there was a guy who, there were some Pharisees, weren't there, who were closet Christians for a while, weren't there? So we don't always exercise perfect faithfulness when we come to know the Lord. There might be some during the tribulation that won't exercise perfect faithfulness, but certainly Jesus is looking at that, and it's evidence that these people were of faith, okay, and there was a group that weren't of faith. And so how they're treating their brethren. When I was hungry, you gave me food, and so on. And it's kind of interesting because they didn't even consider that they were doing it to Jesus. That's kind of cool. They didn't even consider that. And, you know, when we have a true heart of faith and love and we're ministering one to another, we really don't even sometimes consider we're doing it to Jesus. We're just doing it because the love of God abides in us. And so we take care of and minister to each other that way. And these people will certainly be doing that during that day and caring for one another in the way the Lord would have them care for one another. And the result then is that those that were righteous because of faith in Christ, they did minister to their brethren. Christ said, you did it unto me. And he says, there's great reward in all this. The great reward comes from faith in him. But I believe that there's reward for how they minister during that time too. Just as we as the body of Christ receive reward for the things done in this body, whether they were done in Christ or not. Okay? And so I think part of that inheritance and the reward and maybe what they'll be doing during that time in the kingdom will relate to how they ministered during that time also. So it's kind of an interesting picture that we have there. The sad thing is there is a multitude which would be considered the goats. And where do they end up? Okay, in that which was reserved for the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They end up in that fiery condemnation. Now, in the text here, let's look at it real quickly. He says they'll go away into everlasting punishment. But before that, he says in verse 41, he says there's this division that's taking place, right, between the sheep and the goats. And I just don't want there to be confusion on this. So we know there's a division between the sheep and the goats here, the believers of Gentiles and the unbelievers of Gentiles. And he says of those who are the unrighteous, in verse 41, he says, then he will also say to those on his left hand, this would be the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, just so that we understand, and we'll pick this up, this is where we're going to be picking up next week, is chronologically, when does that happen? Because, you know, in the text, it would sound like, okay, the sheep go over here and they're entering into the kingdom blessing, and those goats enter right into everlasting fire and punishment, the lake of fire. That's what it would appear. Okay? But chronologically, that doesn't take place right then. Okay? Chronologically, there's a 1,000-year gap in there. All right? Because they'll go before the great white throne. So this is the first judgment that they come to, but everybody that's an unbeliever has to go to the great white throne, it appears. Now, I may be wrong on that. Maybe they go right into everlasting fire because they've been judged here, but it appears, seems to be that everyone that's an unbeliever goes before the great white throne, which happens 1,000 years after these judgments. So Christ establishes his millennial kingdom. And then at the end of that time, we know there's the great white throne judgment. So there's various judgments that go on for over 1,000 years here, okay? Things that are taking place. And some of that we go, okay, well, that doesn't really matter to us. We're, you know, we're in heaven by that point and all that. But because we're part of the program and part of the judging that's taking place, I think it's pretty interesting to know what we're going to be doing, because we already looked that we were told that the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the nations. We were told in 1 Corinthians 6 that we, the body of Christ, is going to be involved in this judgment program. He says, do you not know that you're going to judge even the angels? Okay? And so we know that those are things that we're going to be involved in. And thinking about that high calling we have in Christ Jesus. We think about a high calling we have right now. We've got a very high calling in Christ Jesus in the future. As the bride of Christ, we're going to be involved hand in hand with Christ in all of this decision making. How do you feel about that? Quite unqualified. The only one that can qualify us for it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would say this. I believe that part of what Christ is doing in us right now is preparing us for that. Okay, I mean, it's short-circuited a lot, isn't it? But this is a training ground. We're learning how to walk with Christ. We're learning how to walk in the Spirit. And Christ would have us learning to grow in righteousness and be people who are able to, well, could we even rightly judge our own matters amongst us? We're called to do that because he uses that in reference there in 1 Corinthians 6. He uses that in reference to, can you know, you're going to judge the angels, you're going to judge the nations. Can you not only, can you deal with your own issues? And yet what goes on so oftentimes in churches? We see backbiting, strife, bitternesses. We see Christians suing Christians. We see all kinds of strange things like that. And yet Christ says, you know, or the Holy Spirit said through Paul, he goes, you know, you ought to be able to deal with those issues internally and handle that kind of stuff without getting off into exposing yourself before the ungodly and the Gentiles. You know, we ought to be able to handle those issues. You know, it'd be interesting. I wonder if the church really took heed to the Word of God, how many things we would do different as the church than what we do now. But we don't really take heed to the Word of God. I'm not saying us, but overall, the body of Christ doesn't take much heed to the Word of God. And so we don't even think about those things. I mean, how many people do you think would even know that that's a teaching that Paul gives? I bet you if you mentioned that to lots of Christian people, they'd go, oh, really? Where's that? What's that about? You know, and that's kind of a telltale sign of how unprepared the church is for this program that God has for us. But thanks to God, he will prepare us because he'll change us. We're going to be changed to be like him. And so it's his work ultimately. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And so without that, we'd all be hopeless. So I'm not getting down on people that don't know where those things are. But I think as God's people who are being prepared, we ought to know those things. I think we should be people that are versed in the scriptures and understanding what God's program and purposes are for us in this day and age, because we're called to be lights in this day and age. And that's what makes us lights. What makes us a light? When we walk in truth. When this body of Christ, by the Spirit of God, walks in the truth of God, that's when we become lights to the nations around us. When we don't walk in the truth of God, we're not lights. Okay? There's no ands, ifs, and buts about it. We don't shine the light of Jesus, because the light of Jesus is truth. Okay? That's what it's talking about. When he talks about him being the light, it means that he's the truth. Okay? And so when we walk in that, then people can see the light of Christ. And, you know, I wonder how would it affect the world around us if they saw us doing things different? If they, well, you know, there was those two guys, you know, that Newbert guy and that McGarvey guy, you know, they had this conflict going on about some deal. There was some dispute going on. And, you know, the next thing I saw is the two of them were walking away, shaking hands and just smiling on their faces. Wouldn't that's a pretty cool testimony, wouldn't it? Because we would go, you know what, we're brothers in the Lord. And do brothers in the Lord have conflicts? Sure, in business deals and all kinds of things, there's conflicts. But where we go, you know what, we're going to work these things out and judge these matters righteously amongst ourselves. And if we have to bring in more of the body of Christ to deal with those things, and then we'd be able to walk away saying, okay, everything was done right and everything was done fair and just, and we could walk away smiling, shaking hands with the testimony of Jesus. That's the way it ought to work, huh? You guys don't have a conflict that we need to resolve. I was just using your names. I just happened to look, and it was easy to use your name. You know, but that's the kind of thing we ought to be doing as Christians. That's real fundamental Christianity. And God wants us today practicing fundamental Christianity. You know, sometimes it seems to me that the church kind of has this mentality that Christianity is sort of this mystical, sort of esoteric thing that, you know, you're kind of floating around in the spirit and it's like, woo, this is just so groovy being a Christian. And, you know, what Christianity is walking in the spirit according to the word of God and walking out the word of God. We're to be as Jesus was the word become flesh. Now in him, we are to be the word become flesh. It's to be manifesting through us. So it's all these fundamental teachings that are in the scriptures, all through the Gospels, all through the epistles, where we're getting these very basic instruction for us. Walking in those by the power of the Spirit is what Christianity is. It's not some mystical, weird, strange thing, you know. It's like really straightforward. And if the body of Christ would begin to walk in that, I really believe that the world would be affected big time by it. Okay? They'd see the light of Jesus, but instead they see, you know, this group off doing their weird thing, and this group off doing their strange thing, and this group off doing their legalistic thing, and this and that, and nobody's really seeing the light of Christ. They're not seeing the scriptures lived out. And yet we have the opportunity to do that because we're receiving the scriptures, aren't we? And are we going to do it perfectly even when we're receiving them? No, we're not. But the issue is, once we know them and we have the light, then let's really pray, God, strengthen me to walk in the light as you're in the light. Strengthen me to be that light in the world, not hiding that light under some bushel basket, but being somebody who's really exemplifying your truth through my life. And, you know, and I'm saying that, and I'm thinking about my own life and how far I fall short of that all the time. But, you know, the good news is that we can come to the Lord and we can ask for forgiveness. We can be cleansed of that and we can get right back in that place where we can begin to walk with the Lord. So that's an encouragement for us. No, we won't do it perfectly. But when we don't do it perfectly, be quick to repent and be quick to go to the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me to walk in your truth that I might shine your light. Don't get your back up against the wall and go off in your haughtiness and pride. You know, that tends to be the situation. Where sometimes do we have maybe the hardest areas of walking in the truth? Where are some of the hardest areas it might be for us to walk in the truth? Anybody have any In our own families. I knew that would be the answer for some reason. It is. That's where it is. So hard sometimes. And we get these little conflicts going with inside of our family, and we get our back up against the wall, and we get all haughty and prideful. And, you know, then we start placing conditions on each other and all those kinds of things, okay? My wife and I had a talk today. We've had a long talk today about this thing. You know, I mean, this is so close to home, you know? It's like, and, you know, rather than humbling myself, I want to just grip my teeth and say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong about all this, and I'm the one that's right about all this. You know, and there's no light shining from that. And it's just like death, you know. So we walked in death for, I don't know, how many hours today, hon? From about 7 in the morning till maybe 11, you know, walking in death and spewing death on our son and, you know, all that kind of thing. And what does it take to come out of that, though? Repentance. Just repent. And humble yourself before the Lord and ask the Lord to take and redo that in us, okay? And, you know, if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, then He can start to do an entirely different work. And it was really cool because we're driving to town and my wife starts praying and she starts humbling herself. And I was like, oh, that's good. I'm glad she's humbling herself. No, it just broke me. It just made me go, wow, I need to humble myself before the Lord. You know, I need to stop holding on to this. I need to humble myself before the Lord too and repent. And that's when the truth starts to manifest in our lives. We start walking in truth, and then the light of Christ starts shining. So very basic fundamental stuff, isn't it? And that's why I always reiterate, let's be people of the Word. Get in the Word of God, know what the Word of God says, and ask the Lord to empower us to begin to walk in the Word in whatever situation it is, whether it's our family relationships, whether it's our relationship with others in the body of Christ or our relationships with people outside of the body of Christ. Let's allow God to manifest His Word in our lives. You know, and that's what's cool. I mean, I'm blessed over and over and over by this body. Okay, because I often and so often see things that are happening in people's lives where is the truth manifesting through their lives. Okay, and it's a blessing to see that. You know, I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, some of these younger people and stuff in the church, you know, and they're raising these young families and they're choosing to walk according to the truth. I know many of us have already raised our families. We did the same things, but it's like they're choosing that path and it's like, that shines the light of Christ. You know? It's just awesome. It's awesome to see that. Anyway, that's enough on that. But, so, we're going to be involved in judging the nations when this is all going on. So we just saw one of those judgments that's taking place. And let's let the Lord prepare us during this time, while we're here on the earth right now, for that future glory that we're going to be involved in. And what a glorious day coming, huh? It's incredibly horrible that there are going to be people that are going to be cast into eternal damnation, everlasting shame and contempt. And I know Betsy was talking about that when we were coming down on Tuesday night. She just had a grieving in her heart. And I was kind of moved by that as we were driving, talking. She was just saying, you know, this stuff is so awesome. We're learning. It's so much fun to learn this stuff. But it is so sad to realize how many people are going to face eternal condemnation and everlasting shame and contempt. And she was really broken about that. And I was kind of moved myself. It's like, yeah, we need to think about that. We need to really realize that that's going to be the case. And think about what we're doing each day of our life. Whenever we have opportunity, we don't always have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone every day. But you know what? Be ready. Be ready, because you don't know when there is that person that's prepared to hear the gospel and we snatch them from the fires of hell. And we don't know when that is. And so be prepared with the gospel and ready to share that at the moment's notice, whenever the Lord opens the door. So let's close with that today. So we're through the judgments of Israel, living Israel, that's going to go into the millennium. We're through the judgments of the believers from every nation that are going to go into the millennium. You guys got a kind of a basics of how it's going to take place now? Okay, from those scriptures, gives us a pretty good outline of how it's going to take place. And so we're going to move on now, starting to look, not now, I mean the next couple weeks, we're going to start looking at some of the further judgments are going to take place. And really, there's going to be a judgment of angels, and then there's that great white throne judgment. But in between all that, there is this huge program of the millennium. Okay? And so we're going to look at the resurrection program next, because that's a group of people that come into their everlasting promises. I believe some probably, I'm still not sure what those resurrected Israelites get to do, whether they're, I know they're going to be part of the New Jerusalem ultimately. I don't know if they're going to rule right there in Jerusalem with Jesus first and then become part of the New Jerusalem. I don't know that, but we're going to look at the millennium. So we're going to look at the resurrection program next, the events of that, and then we're going to take a look at some of the things that are going to take place in that thousand-year reign. It's going to be a glorious time on this earth. And lots of scripture, the Old Testament especially, where and in Isaiah especially, where we get insight into that millennial period on this earth. Pretty cool period when a little infant or a little child like this could be sitting at the vipers by the viper's hole and not have any worry in the world. That's kind of cool, huh? To think about that you'd be sitting there. You know, think of the worst pit viper you can possibly think of. And when I think of it, it just sends chills up my back. I'm scared to death of snakes, by the way. I just like a little, I you know, I step on a water snake and it moves and I jump and scream like a little girl. It's like, I've been scared of snakes from the time I was little. My first experience, I think it's because the first experience I ever had with a snake was my brother and I were walking across a creek and the snake went shooting out. Well, it didn't really scare me, but my brother panicked and climbed up over the top of my back, pushed me back down where the snake was, and I'm like, then I was panicked. And so I think that's why from ever since then I've been scared of snakes. And then the True Grit movie didn't help that either. The new one doesn't bother me as bad, but the old one was really bad when he fell into the den of snakes. But anyway, how did I get on that?
The viper.
Oh, the viper and the child playing by the viper's hole and having no worries. So we'll look at all those things. So that's some stuff we're going to look at in the next few weeks. So hopefully this stuff is informative and not this laborious for us. I think it's really cool stuff. I love seeing how God's program unfolds and all the things he's going to do. Some people, I think sometimes, go, well, whatever, it's going to happen, it doesn't matter. But I just think it's really cool because it's in the Word. And to know how it's going to happen and chronologically how it all unfolds, I think it's really cool. It's informative for us. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for